morning we're looking at Psalm 72. I'll begin reading in verse 1, Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor in him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of the Lord. On Christmas Eve, 1914, there was a lull in the fighting. The Germans had a Christmas tree in the trenches. That was the eyewitness testimony of British gunner Herbert Smith, who recalled the events of World War I's famous Christmas truce. All along the Western Front, British and German soldiers drifted into an unofficial ceasefire. It started with Christmas carols being sung from the trenches. Then there were makeshift posters made saying, "Happy Christmas." Rations began to be spread around. And then something even more remarkable happened. The bravest of men began to leave their trenches to come into no man's land. The land that just days ago had separated two enemies at war. Now, these enemies approached each other with no weapons in hand. They shared food and drink together. They exchanged small gifts. They even played a game of soccer together. The Germans won 3-2. They even took time to recover their fallen comrades to give them a proper burial. The ceasefire wasn't universal, but it was significant and unprecedented. And it lasted just around 48 hours or so before the fighting would eventually resume on December the 26th. And the war itself would not end for another 4 years. What's the explanation for this? How does this happen? I think the only explanation for a voluntary truce in the midst of a world war is this. that the human heart craves peace. Craves it. We were made for it. Everyone longs for it deeply. We long for it in our inner life and in our outer life. And that's why the news can be hard to stomach. The chaos and the disorder feels unbearable at times. It's why when we get constantly busy, we get constantly resentful about our busyness. It's why when unexpected events in our life disrupt our schedule, it throws us for a loop. It's why we pay good money for vacations, to escape the chaos and to find peace again. And it seems like anytime we do find that sense of peace in our lives or in our world, we are a lot like these soldiers from 1914. It is entirely too short-lived. Because days later, we are just back in the trenches fighting for our lives. And once again, longing for things to be right. But God's word to us this morning is that there is a peace that satisfies these longings of our hearts. And it is this peace that we need the most. And it is the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ alone. The prophet Isaiah tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, is the Prince of Peace. And what does he mean by that name? What kind of peace can Christ promise us today? I want to look at Psalm 72 to understand that, unpack this psalm as we think about this title ascribed to Jesus, the Messiah. The psalm has this superscription that starts it. It says, of Solomon, which we could take to mean that Solomon himself wrote this psalm. But we could also translate that superscription a little differently. It could also be translated for Solomon. And I tend to think that that translation actually makes better sense of the psalm, especially in light of the last verse of the song, which seems to refer to the psalm as a prayer of David. So more than likely, this is a song that is written for Solomon. It's a prayer that's been made on Solomon's behalf, probably composed by David, but prayed by the community as a whole. And this song is petitioning the God of Israel to bless their king in how he leads and how he rules, that God's people may enjoy true and lasting peace, the peace that they are craving. And so it begins with a prayer for the king's justice. We look at verse 1, which says, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. This is a prayer that calls for God's very own justice and righteousness to roll down like waters upon this kingdom through the leadership of this king. A king who is just in his decisions, a king who is righteous in his desires. This is leadership that benefits even the least of these, where the poor and the marginalized and the oppressed are no longer abused or overlooked. They are defended. They are delivered from the hands of their oppressors. Similarly, we see in verse 3 a prayer that the very land, the mountains and the hills, would bear prosperity for the people. David prays that the very land would bring the people to a state of prosperity. And that word is the word shalom in Hebrew. It's the same word that is used by Isaiah in naming Jesus the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Now, shalom is often used as a sort of greeting, kind of nothing more than hello a lot of times, but it's something far weightier in the Old Testament. This is a very rich word that describes a person's wholeness. Shalom is to be completely sound. It is to experience total health. So it's not just a word of welcome. It is even a word that articulates our salvation. And that means that the biblical idea of peace or shalom envisions something much better than just a ceasefire at Christmas time or just the absence of conflict. Shalom means being restored to wholeness. And that's what's being prayed for here in verse 3, that the people would experience this shalom, this wholeness, through the righteousness and the justice of the king. The psalmist picks up that theme in verse 5. He prays that the reign of this king would have great endurance for the shalom of his people. Look at verse 5. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. What David prays for Solomon is that his reign would last as long as the very sun and the moon last, that his leadership would be an endless source of life and refreshment to the people, that he would shower the people of God with blessing. He prays for the flourishing of the righteous. Again, we see the word shalom in verse 7. David praying that shalom would abound among the people. Great endurance. And then in verse 8, we see a prayer that his reign would reach a great extent of the world. We see in verse 8, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. This prayer is that this king's rule would go global. It envisions the kingdom's boundaries getting pushed outward and outward. It extends from the prominent Euphrates River to the outermost ends of the earth. Even these desert tribes of nomads, unreached peoples, would bow to this king. Even the Gentile kings of all places, all kinds, would honor the God of Israel in honoring Israel's king, bringing him gifts, serving him. Once again, we see David highlight the compassion and the shalom that the king brings in verse 12. He says, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." If this is the kind of king that he's going to prove to be, then who would take issue with his all-surpassing permanence and prevalence? Is this not the kind of king that every one of us would give our lives to follow? One who notices the needy. One who helps the helpless. One who saves the weak and the vulnerable. This is the ideal human king. One who truly leads from a place of compassion and love for the shalom of his people. Such a king is worthy of blessing and honor and glory. Look at verse 15. Long may he live. Excuse me. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. And then the psalmist ends with this blessing of God himself in verse 18. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now, the important question for us to answer at this point is, did God answer the prayer of his people in Psalm 72? And the answer is, Yes, he did. But maybe not in the way that they prayed it or expected it. Because we remember that this is a psalm that's prayed for Solomon. And we could even more broadly apply it to every king who would come and descend from the line of David and Solomon. Solomon was the son of David, and Solomon was considered by many to be the greatest king of Israel. Solomon ushered in a golden age of sorts for the people of God. Of course, we probably know, if we've been in Sunday school, he had impeccable wisdom. We know that Solomon's reign enjoyed widespread peace and prosperity. He had a very long reign as king. In fact, his kingdom expanded in every direction under his rule. Perhaps you remember the story of Solomon being visited by the Queen of Sheba, who gave him 9,000 pounds of gold. That sounds a lot like the king that Psalm 72 has prayed for. In fact, we read this of King Solomon in 1 Kings 10:23. Listen to this. Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. But the harsh truth is that not even Solomon, a king, maybe the king that was primed to fulfill the hopes and wishes of Psalm 72, not even Solomon could rise to the standard laid down of the ideal king. If you go on to read in 1 Kings, we read the horrible news a little further down in 1 Kings 11:4. We read that Solomon's heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Solomon loved foreign women, many foreign women. And with that, he also began to love their gods. He began to sacrifice to them. He began to worship them. In fact, he even built them high places on Jerusalem's mountains. And we read that what Solomon did was evil in the sight of the Lord. It angered the Lord. This was not a king who reigned in the righteousness of God. As Solomon's kingdom might have grown and extended its boundaries in his reign, and yet it failed to reach the farthest corners of the earth. And yes, his reign did last quite a while, but it did not last forever. We read in 1 Kings 11:42 that it lasted for 40 years, which is a good while, but he then went to sleep with his fathers and was buried, just like every other king. And shortly after he was buried, we read that his son Rehoboam took his place. And just a few short verses after we see Rehoboam take the helm, we hear the people's complaint expressed to Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12:4. Listen to this. Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us. These people are calling back to the massive taxes that they had to pay, the grueling labor that they had to endure during the building of Jerusalem's second temple and Solomon's own royal palace. 1 Kings 12:4 does not sound like a prospering people. It sounds like an oppressed people. No one in that moment is feeling like Solomon was a refreshing rain falling on the mown grass. I think the life and the rule of Solomon is a very good reminder to all of us of who human kings really are. They are never the ideal leader. In fact, it's even worse than that. Human kings are sinners. And their sin will always impact their leadership in some capacity. And this is true of every human leader. Every leader is not the ideal leader. Every leader is a sinner. Every president, every politician, every world leader, every pastor is not the ideal. And that's why, in the words of Psalm 146, we must not put our trust in princes in whom there is no salvation. It doesn't matter what has been promised on the campaign trail. It doesn't matter what vision has been cast from the stage. It doesn't matter what kind of charisma and giftedness they may have. There is no leader who commands or deserves our complete adoration and devotion and worship. Because leaders are imperfect. Leaders are going to let us down. Because leaders are sinners. The commentator Christopher Ashe, talking about this psalm, he says that this psalm hovers like a glorious shadow over every king who would come after Solomon. It's calling him higher, and at the same time, it's speaking to him of the need for a perfect king, a perfect Messiah. This prayer, which was uttered for every one of the Davidic kings, certainly. This prayer is a prayer that probably in those days felt perpetually unanswered for the people of Israel. But what we need to see this morning is that Psalm 72 is more than a simple prayer. It's more than a pleading for a human king to answer the call that it's making. This is also a prophecy. This is a prophecy that foretold of a king who would answer the call, who would meet the standard. And that's the announcement that Jesus himself makes in Matthew 12:42, that behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The prophetic announcement of Psalm 72 is realized in Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of peace. He is the only prince in whom we can trust fully, in whom there is genuine salvation. Christ is the king to whom God gives his justice. He is a royal son who rules in righteousness. He defends the cause of the poor. He delivers the needy. He crushes the oppressor. He is more than a source of life and refreshment. He is the life. Out of his heart, John 7 tells us, flows rivers of living water. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, not just that he brings peace, he himself is our peace. His dominion stretches further than the ends of the earth. He tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's been paid tribute and brought gifts from faraway lands, even from his earliest moments of life in that stable. And it's through him that the many are blessed, and all nations call him blessed, because he is the true Redeemer. He is the King whose name endures forever, whose fame continues as long as the sun. And so, what does that mean for us today? How does the news of Christ being the Prince of Peace, the one who fulfills truly Psalm 72, how does that impact us today? I think there's three things I'd like to point out with that. And the first is just to say that Christ can bring true shalom to your heart. Let me circle back to something we see in the middle of this psalm, beginning in verse 12. For he delivers the needy when he calls. the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Now, I would have to imagine, you know, in a crowd this size, that there are some people here this morning, you know, we hear the word shalom and we feel nowhere close to that. Instead, we feel more like the people being described here. We feel very needy, feel very poor. We feel like one who has no helper right now. We feel weak. We might even feel oppressed. And there's all kinds of circumstances that we can walk through that bring great unrest to our hearts. But here's what we need to know this morning. If Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace to the nations, then that's true even at a personal and an individual level. Like, look at these verses. Look at the stress laid on his help of his people. Look at verse 14 especially. Precious is their blood in his sight. They are meaning all of those who belong to him who feel weak and needy and anxious this morning. So brothers and sisters, hear me. Your life is valuable to Jesus Christ. It's valuable. Just sit with that for a second. Think about that. Your life is valuable to the Prince of Peace. Your life is precious in the eyes of this King. And so whatever you're walking through right now, he wants to give you his peace this morning. Which means he wants to give you nothing short of himself. In fact, I would say, because I believe in the sovereign God, that, you know, maybe the chaos and the pain and the anxiety and the uncertainty and the circumstances that you're walking through right now, maybe God is actually inviting you through that to come to him, to experience the peace that only he can bring. He has promised his peace to those who would trust in him, those who would call upon him. And this is his heart for you. He wants to bring shalom to your heart. That's why he came. That's why Christmas happened. Secondly, we see that Christ can bring shalom, not just to our hearts, but even to our world. When we look around at our world, we don't see peace. We tend to see violence and injustice, corruption, suffering, poverty, conflict, anger, division, hostility. And it doesn't matter if you are on the political left or the right. It doesn't matter if you're American or not. It doesn't even matter if you're a Christian or not. You look at our world and you see something wrong. And you hunger for justice. You want humankind to flourish. And that's because, once again, your human heart was made for peace. You long for a better world because you were made for a better world. And the Bible tells us that that better world is the kingdom that Christ brings. He is the Prince of Peace who is ushering in that very kingdom, now in part and one day, praise God, in full. And there is no president, there's no world leader who can heal the nations and usher in prosperity like this. But that is exactly what Christ as the King does. He is a King whose dominion stretches to the ends of the earth. And everywhere it touches, it feels like a rain shower on freshly mown grass. He will reign on the earth, and his reign will be one of total peace. Christ can and will bring shalom to this world. And this brings us to a third important and very practical point. Christ brings his shalom to our world through us. Through us. One of the things we talk about as a church in our mission statement is advancing the kingdom. You might hear us say that every now and then, advancing the kingdom. We pray to see the kingdom of God come and enlarge in our day. Which means at least two important things for us. First, it means that we must see people how Christ sees them. And precious is their blood in his sight. See, if we belong to the king, and therefore to the kingdom, then we must be about the king's business. We must constantly uphold and maintain and defend the value and the dignity and the worth of every human life. The Lord deeply cares about its flourishing. And so should we. Different races, different classes, different ages, all of it matters to the Lord. And nowhere should that be more evident, more clear, than among the church, who are his people. This also means that we must be a people who are actively pointing others to the beauty and the glory and the compassion of our King. A clearer sight of Jesus as the Prince of Peace is what compels the nations to repent and trust in Christ as the King. In fact, you look at the passage, that's the implicit point verse 12 is making. David writes, "For he delivers the needy," in verse 12. But that word "for" is connecting this verse with the verse that went before it, verse 11. So let's read those together. "May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls." Okay, so the worship and the service of the king come in response to the king's compassion and his grace. So if the human heart is craving peace and therefore longing for a good and just, righteous king, then it must become clear to the human heart that Jesus is that king. And here's how one pastor summarizes it for us. He says, "In this hard, broken world, his mercy and compassion are magnetic. If we don't present his grace, then we are not presenting Christ." Friends, Scripture tells us that the gospel itself is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of the gospel cannot be lost. It can't even be reduced. It will never lose its power. It will never lose its magnetism. But we must be faithful in helping people sense and be gripped by this power. We must be a people who do not deny its power, a people who refuse to employ its power. We must be a people who point to its power, whose lives say to the rest of our world, "Long live the King." And so as we close this series out, as we close out the Christmas season, here's the good news that we find in Christmas. That 2,000 years ago, there was a host of angels in the sky that appeared to shepherds that came to pronounce peace on earth. Something so much better than a mere ceasefire. They spoke of the arrival of the Prince of Peace. They pronounced peace to all whom God favors. Shalom. Because Christ is the King of Psalm 72. He's the Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9. And because that's true, we can celebrate the reign of Christ even today, church. No matter the state of our hearts, no matter the state of our world this morning, no matter what happens in 2026, there is a reality and a message of peace that outlasts all of it. Jesus reigns. He reigns. And so as we walk out of the doors and as we go this week, as we prepare for a new year and everything ahead of us in that, my prayer is that we would cling to the words of Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's how we see God's kingdom advance today. In our hearts, in this church, and in our community, and to the nations. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the peace that you offer us. Inner peace. Lord, thank you that we can be reconciled to God because of Christ. We can have peace with God. No longer hostility, but adopted. Thank you that we can have outer peace. We can experience not just the absence of conflict, but just true wholeness, soundness. That we can trust that Jesus reigns no matter what our circumstances look like, no matter what we're walking through, no matter what comes around the corner. Jesus as the Prince of Peace is the ultimate reality for us. And I just pray that we will walk in faith and trust. Pray that you will grow our confidence in the peace that you provide us. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the miracle of Christmas. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name.